Our study continues in the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel. We're at the 12th verse. And the context of this passage of Scripture is that Samuel has just met with the sons of Jesse. He is to anoint one of them to be king. He has seven of these sons to be reviewed before him, and none of them have been selected by God to be king. And then, almost as an afterthought, David is brought in. Samuel asks Jesse, "Do you have any other children?" And he says, "Well, I have one other, the youngest. He's out in the field tending the sheep." So Samuel says, "We'll not eat until he comes." And so they wait for David. David comes in. And verse 12 says, "And he was sent and brought in, and now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to." The word ruddy, some interpret to mean redheaded. We do know that he would be suntanned, having been out in the field and tending the sheep, that being his occupation at this time. But he was described as being withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. Here was a man who was handsome enough to be described like this, although he was not outstanding enough to even be included in the initial invitation of the sons of Jesse to be reviewed by Samuel. "And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he." So the Lord told Samuel. There's no question now, this is not Samuel's decision. This is not man's decision. This is not depending upon how man feels or thinks about the thing. This is the Lord telling Samuel, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." This is the man. This is the one who is going to be king. And this is described so beautifully in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 78, beginning with the 70th verse. "He chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." That's the description of this choosing of David. And he fed them according, that is, he fed Jacob according to the integrity of his heart, and God chose him because he knew David's heart. Verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren." So Samuel immediately anointed David. He brought this horn full of oil for this purpose of anointing him. And this means that David is now divinely appointed by God to be the next king. He will be king as soon as Saul dies. Now there are some who have calculated this to be about the age of 20, and that Saul reigned for yet another 10 years, so that David became king when he was at the age of 30. And the phrase "anointed him in the midst of his brethren" has also been translated to mean "anointed him from the midst of his brethren," so that the anointing could have been a private thing, not in the presence of his brethren. And it's quite possible that his brethren might not have even known at this time that David was elected to be king and had been anointed. But Samuel did anoint him with the horn of oil, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So now we see the Lord's Spirit falling upon David, so that he is going to be assisted and guided by the Spirit of the Lord. He is going to increase, Saul is going to decrease. He is going to be more and more a servant of God, more capable, more competent, and more skilled in the service of God. He's going to be a writer. He's going to be a musician. He's going to be a leader. He's going to be the king. He's going to be a warrior. And David then will be led by the Spirit of the Lord. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So we see here that Samuel leave the scene. And we only read of Samuel one more time until we read of his death. So that Samuel, after having anointed David, after having placed the scepter in the hands of Judah, and knowing that this is where it should be, and knowing that it would stay here until the Messiah comes, he now is no longer really noted to be in the public eye. He rose up and went to Ramah, back to his hometown. Verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." So, as David has the Spirit of the Lord to come upon him, we also have at the same time the Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul. Saul is no longer fit to have God's Spirit. He has been rejected by God because of his disobedience. He has not shown any true sign of repentance. He has not shown that he wants to change, that he wants to do what's right. He's become hardened in his sin, and so he's lost the Spirit of the Lord. And the same thing can happen to us. We can lose the Spirit of the Lord. Although we may not be miraculously and divinely inspired to the point that we can perform miracles, to the point that we can receive miraculous prophecy from God, since those gifts no longer are with us, we still can have the Spirit of the Lord. We still can have assistance from the Holy Spirit, and we can have Him to dwell in us. And we can lose that by simply turning from God, by having the wrong heart, by having the wrong mind. And Saul had the necessary consequence of losing the Spirit of the Lord in that an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Whenever we drive the Spirit of God away, whenever we willingly quench the Spirit, whenever we decide that we no longer want to go this way, then something else has to replace that. Our mind and our being and our existence is not just a void. There's something there. And if the Spirit of the Lord is not there, then there's going to be an evil spirit there. And in the case of Saul, it was an evil spirit from the Lord. And this evil spirit troubled him. So those that drive away the Spirit of the Lord become prey to the evil spirit. They've lost their ability to reject the devil and his temptations and his ways and his principles. And if God and His grace do not rule us, then sin and Satan will have possession of us. The devil, by divine permission, troubled and terrified Saul. And it did it by means of entering into his body and to the thoughts of his mind and took control of the activities of Saul. Saul at this time grew fretful and peevish and discontented. He was timorous and suspicious, and he was easily startled and made to tremble and would quickly accuse someone. And as Josephus says, he was as if he had been choked or strangled, and he was a perfect example of being possessed by demons, as evidenced by fits. This made him unfit for business. He was short in temper. He couldn't make good decisions. He was held in contempt by his enemies, and he was a burden to all that were about him. Yet he will continue to reign in this manner for another 5, or as some have calculated, 10 years after this. His reign was a total of 40 years, and then David would be the one to take over after Saul's death. Verse 15, "And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee." So his servants very readily recognized that there was a change in Saul. He has a change in character, a change in personality. They're having trouble dealing with him. And it's because the Spirit of the Lord has left him, and the evil spirit now is upon him. And so they discerned this, and they made the statement to him, gave the diagnosis, "An evil spirit from God troubleth thee." So here is their recommendation. "Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." So their recommendation is that he get someone who is very skilled at playing the harp, who can come in and play this harp with his hand, and then soothe the irritable condition that his mind is in. And he says, "Thou shalt be well." Now, this doesn't mean that he would lose the evil spirit that he had, but it means that he would simply so get his mind into such a frame that he would not be receptive to the influences of the evil spirit, and consequently then this would improve his behavior and his ability to think and concentrate and run the kingdom, and it would certainly make life a lot easier for his servants. Now, it is unfortunate that they provided that he only used music here to improve things. It would have been much better had they also recommended to Saul that he repent, that he turn back to God, that he get rid of his sins, that he ask God for forgiveness, and that he then work in harmony with the things that God wants to have done. But they only recommend the music for a remedy. And that is the very sad state that many people are in today. When they are distressed in mind or in body by sin, when they have the evil spirit upon them because they will not have the good spirit, then they want to be soothed by some physical thing like music, and they do not want to fully follow through by repenting and doing what God wants. The music may very well bring some relief. It may very well give them a state that is free from the distresses and the terrors of the evil spirit. But it's only temporary. It will not last, for a permanent cure has not been effected. This comes only by repentance and a return to God. Verse 17, And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. So Saul agreed, This is what I need. You follow through on this suggestion. You go find a man and provide me one that can play well. Bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. So here one of his servants happened to know David. Now this is certainly not just a coincidence. This has to be the work of the Lord. For the Lord, although he has appointed David to be king at a future time, will find it much to David's advantage to go ahead and come into the court of the king now to start seeing the function of the nation, the problems and the methods that the king must use and deal with as he performs his duties of king. And so this is going to be a very valuable experience for David to be able to come into this court of the king and to see firsthand the workings of the government. So we definitely see the hand of God at work here as the situation comes about so that David is going to be brought into this court of Saul and become a very close personal acquaintance of Saul. Verse 19, Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. Now, it seems that Jesse didn't hesitate at all. Jesse may well have known what was behind all this. He did know that David had been anointed to be king. He did know that he didn't want to fall into the bad favor of Saul. And so he very quickly and willingly complies. It's very likely that the messengers told Jesse what they needed David for. And so Jesse is very cooperative. Verse 20, Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. So he sent David right away, and he sent David with gifts to Saul, which would be appropriate for the day. The ass that was laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid. And this would symbolize to Saul that David was sent with his father's blessings, very willingly by his father, and that Jesse wanted to very much to cooperate. So this would keep Jesse in good favor with Saul. Verse 21, And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. So there is a very close relationship, a very close attachment now that occurs here between David and Saul. This is quite unusual. As we remember the statement that Samuel made to Saul in chapter 15, verse 28, when he said, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Saul, we are sure, had no idea at all that this neighbor that Samuel referred to, that was better than Saul, that had been the one designed to take over the kingdom from Saul, was this man David. So here, by certainly something that's not just a coincidence, Saul and David become very close. He loved him greatly. He became his armor bearer. And we see then the relationship between David and Saul made fast. Verse 22, And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. Now, this was a little unusual for Saul. Ordinarily, Saul took what he wanted and took who he wanted. Anybody that was valiant, anybody that was qualified, he would press them into the service of the kingdom. But now he sends and asks Jesse, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me." He asks Jesse's permission to have David as a permanent addition to his court. "Let David stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." He wanted David because he liked him, and he needed him. And David provided a very valuable service. And we can see all this time how that this is also very valuable to David. David being allowed to learn about the kingdom, learn about the workings of the court, learn about how he then can function whenever his time comes to be king. Verse 23, "And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." So David did use this ability to play music, his ability to play on the harp here, to soothe the troubled spirit of Saul. It was quite effective in doing this. And we know that music, when it's properly used, can accomplish this very thing. In 2 Kings 3:15, we learn that there Elisha used music for the very same purpose. So music can be used for a beneficial purpose, for the purpose of soothing a troubled soul, for the purpose of giving a sedate and calming influence upon the mind and spirit of man. And from the wording here, there is nothing said about any words, any vocal music being included. This seems to be simply the playing of the harp, the sounds that came forth from this instrument that David played with his hands. Now, we know that music can also be used as a detriment. It can be used in such a way as to stir up the mind, as to bring about discontent, as to bring about the evil influences rather than to drive them away. Music can be used for good and it can be used for bad. And we see this very thing happening today in our life by those that perpetuate the rock music culture. Those that play that type of music usually are supporting the use of drugs and ungodly behavior. Those that are the most famous and wealthy from playing and perpetuating that type of music are the ones that parade the ungodly lifestyle before the listeners and the hearers. And they seem to promote and to perpetuate this type of behavior. This is something that seems to arise from the drug culture. And it seems to grasp the minds of the younger generation. And it has a tremendous influence on the type of thinking, on the lifestyle of the listeners, and the depraved principles of those that are so popular that play this type of music are then spread among the listeners of their music. So music can be used as a good force or as a bad force. And we see here where David was using it as a good force, but we also see that it has the equal ability to be used as a bad and evil influence upon those who allow themselves to be brought under its power. And this music has a very much stronger influence when it's also coupled with the vocal part, where the words give forth the ideas of a depraved type of life. Where the words glorify things that we know to be sin. We know things that happen to be absolutely condemned by God. Things that God would not have us to do nor even to think about are then set to music. And these lyrics are given over and over and over again to the beat of this music so that people finally have the resistance lowered and they begin to think, well, this must be the way to live. This must be a good way to act, even though it is a very deplorable thing in the sight of God. All because it's coupled with music and it enters into our mind in such a way that we finally lose our resistance to it. So we have to be very careful as to how we use music and what kind of music we allow ourselves to listen to, because we can be brought under the control of evil influences if we listen to the wrong kind of music and the wrong kinds of lyrics that then finally break down our resistance, break down our ability to say, well, no, this is not right, this is wrong, and we finally find ourselves condoning something that really is absolutely wrong. So just as surely then as we're able to recognize music as a strong, powerful influence for good, or a strong, powerful influence for evil, let us also be very discriminate in the type of music that we allow ourselves to be influenced by and to participate in. And we see here in the very great wisdom of God how that he is placing Saul into a predicament where he's going to be more and more dependent upon David. David is the one person in all the kingdom who can soothe his mind with his music whenever he is so troubled. And so as he becomes more dependent upon David, then it's going to be more difficult for him to carry out the bad designs that he has for David later on whenever he turns against David. So we see here by the use of music what a strong foothold David gains in the court of Saul. And we read later in chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, where this very thing comes into play. Let me read those two verses. "And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night." So even whenever Saul was so angry against David that he wanted to put him to death, he still was compelled to use him and his music to have this calming effect upon him. So it's very evident then that the hand of the Lord was instrumental in bringing David and Saul into contact at this time, that this was God's way of working circumstances about so that his will would eventually be carried out. And of course his will was for Saul to cease to be king and for David then to take over in the place of Saul as the king. We will close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.